Bible reading now, so I invite you to take a Bible or perhaps use a phone that has a Bible on it and turn to the book of James. And we're going to pick up our reading this evening in chapter 1 and verses 19 through to 27. So those of you who haven't been with us on a Sunday night, the book of James is a very kind of punchy book written to Christians scattered in the world. And James understands that the Christians that are scattered in the world are prone to wandering. Now, what does he mean by wandering? Well, he means that trying to live life with a foot in two camps. Christians trying to live with one foot in the world, like, well, we'll do this so we fit in a bit. But then also trying to live with one foot in the Word. They're sort of trying to be Christian at the same time. And he said, look, that's wandering from the truth. And so James is trying to pull us back to the Word and what it looks like to live what we're going to call tonight Word-shaped lives, lives that are obedient to the truth. Now, all this comes in the context that the instructions we're hearing tonight are to people who are trusting Jesus for their salvation. These are not instructions for you to keep your salvation or make yourself saved. These are instructions for those who are saved and are scattered Christians. So we've got to hear it that way. But we're going to pick up the reading, and I'm going to actually read from verse 18, if that's okay, just so we pick up the context, because there is a link in these sections. So verse 18, he, that's God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to have a think about these words of James together. Gracious God, we thank you for this letter of James. Father, thank you for already on these Sunday evenings how it has confronted us and challenged us and shaped us and pointed us afresh to Jesus. Father, James says if any of us lacks wisdom, that we should ask. And Father, we want wisdom. We want the wisdom to be able to live out this life that you're calling us to in these chapters. And so, Father, please pour out the Holy Spirit on us that we might be wise, not just to hear this word tonight, but to do it, to put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you a very honest and personal question for a moment, and you'll only be able to answer this to yourself. But here's the question. What difference, genuinely, what difference has the Bible made in your life this week? What difference has the Word of God made in your life over this past week? Have you listened to it, first of all? Have you stopped in your week at any point to give your ears to what God says in the Bible? Some of you may have said, yes, I have. Well, great. But has it shaped your life in any way? Has it changed you? Maybe it's affected a choice that you've made this week. Maybe it's changed a particular behavior in you. Has the word this week showed you a behavior that's in your life that shouldn't be there? Have you responded to that? Has the word this week showed you a behavior that should be there? And you've changed in some way to try and add it in. You see, that is the kind of relationship that James presumes a believer in the Lord Jesus will have with the word. That's the kind of relationship that he expects believers to have, an ongoing, listening, life-transforming relationship with the word of God. And so I want to ask you, and myself honestly this evening, is that the kind of relationship that you have with the Bible? Or is it the book that you dust down once a week to carry to church? Is it the book that occasionally you might dip into? Or is this the book that is living and shaping your life in all sorts of ways? Because that's what James says should be true for us as believers. Let me just kind of show you that. I want you to see this. So look at verse 18. What place does the word have? Look at verse 18 with me. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That is, he chose to bring us to this new life of forgiveness and relationship with God through the word. Through the word that declares to us Christ crucified, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, his return, his judge, his outpouring of the Spirit. This word, in God's great power, births us, gives us new life as we believe it. But then the word is then the word that becomes planted in us as believers. Look at verse 21. This is quite a powerful image, and I want you to see this, because this is not just, you're not just picked up a book from Waterstones. This is a unique book. Look at verse 21, end of verse 21. Humbly accept the word. How did he describe it there? Planted in you. Now the Greek word used there is a word that means implanted. It's quite an unusual word. It's this idea of something that's innately part of you. It's kind of there and it's taking its roots in you. So this word of God that's given us birth is now the word of God that's taken its root in us. It's part of us and has power to change us. One writer I read this week describes it that the word has taken a commanding and guiding presence within you. And James spells out that this book, the word of truth, that the gospel, all its teaching, has a kind of, you should have a three-step relationship with the word. Let me just try and put it like this. Hopefully it'll appear on the screen in a moment. But here's the three-step relationship. Step number one is that we've got to be those who listen to the word. See, look at verse 19, and he's speaking in the context of some other stuff, but he says, everyone should be quick to listen. Now we'll come to think about that in a moment, but what's he talking about? Well, in the context, he's talking about listening to the word. It comes up three times in this part of the Bible. You see it again in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word. Again, verse 23, anyone who listens to the word. See, first and foremost, our relationship with the Bible should be one of listening. Are we hearing what God is saying? Are we taking it in? Same idea comes in verse 25. You'll see it's different picture. It's not ears, it's eyes. Anyone who looks intently, looks to understand, looks to grow. So that's step one. Listen. Are you listening to the word? That's the relationship that James wants us to have. Step number two in our relationship to the word is to accept it. Humbly accept it. Look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that has been implanted or planted in you. We all know the difference, don't we, between hearing something and hearing something. You understand the difference between that, don't you? To accept the word means to receive it. The word literally means to welcome it. Sometimes in the New Testament, this idea of accepting the word, it is the idea of kind of conversion. You know, somebody accepts the word and then they're saved. But here James is addressing Christians and our ongoing relationship with the word, which is that we hear it and we say, yes, this is truth. This should shape me. This should affect me. I receive it and take it on. So step one is we hear it. Step two, James says, is we accept it. We receive it. We welcome it. humbly, saying, God, you know better than me. I put myself down and you up, and I'm going to accept what you have to say. Third step in the relationship is we do it. See that verse 22? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Put it into practice. James calls for action. James calls putting the word into practice. And so just kind of by way of introduction, that's kind of the three steps of our relationship with the word. Hear, accept, and do. That is what it looks like to live a word-shaped life, a Bible-shaped life, a listening to God-shaped life, as opposed to a world-shaped life. See, those same steps apply to anything, right? So if you're going to live a world-shaped life, those three steps apply, don't they? You hear what the world has to say, you accept it, you say, that sounds good, and then you put it into practice. So do you live a world-shaped life, or do you live a word-shaped life? These three steps matter. These are the way that we live a word-shaped life. And so I come back to my question, honestly, this evening. Is that the kind of relationship that you have with the word? Honestly. Is that the kind of relationship that on a weekly basis you have with the word of God? It's so important. James underlines for us how important it is. Look at verse 21. He says there, humbly accept the word planted in you. Why? Because it's the word that can save you. Not just because it gives you birth, but living by it is the life of salvation. It leads to being saved. The word of the gospel is fully able to sustain and mature us from the beginning of our Christian life all the way through to its culmination when Jesus returns. Hear, accept, and do. Isn't that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? If any of you know the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end, he tells this story about two houses. And he says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a house built on solid ground. And he says it in the parable of the sower. The good soil is the soil that hears and accepts and produces a crop. This is the relationship that as Christians we are meant to have with the Word of God. And so is this the kind of relationship that we have? Now that's just by way of introduction. Don't panic, it's not going to be a super long sermon, right? That's just by way of introduction, because that's the foundation upon which James builds. He presumes that kind of relationship with the word. And it's on that foundation that he then starts to pick at several areas that he knows that ordinary, scattered Christians like you and me, he picks at areas that he knows we struggle with. He picks at the idea of anger. He then picks at the idea of listening to the Bible, but then forgetting what it says and just walking away and doing your own thing. And then he picks at the idea of what's kind of called religion, this kind of outward shows. How do I show I'm a Christian? Does my life really show I'm a Christian? So he picks at those three areas, and for the rest of our time, we're going to work at those three. Is everyone all right with that? I know you're blinded over here. Should we shut a blind for you guys? Are you all right? You're okay. It would be helpful. Is anyone can, I'll do it, don't worry. We'll have a slight pause, it's okay, we can do this. Let's, gonna try and shut these blinds quickly. There's nothing like a bit of dynamics in a sermon, is there, to keep people awake and to keep people alive. So here we go, we're gonna have a look at these three areas, okay, that James picks at in living a word-shaped life. Area number one is watch out for anger. Watch out for anger. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, that's just a good bit of advice, isn't it? In any context, whether, you know, wherever you're in sort of a relational context, that is good advice. We all struggle in different ways with anger. Some of us might be kind of slower to anger than others, but in all sorts of ways we struggle. Now, it might be outbursts of anger, outbursts in the home, outbursts of anger at work, outbursts for people who've wronged us or offended us, outbursts when we're driving. We struggle with anger, outbursts of anger. But James, I think, may also have a more deep-seated anger in mind here. The sort of anger that sits with you, that boils away, that's holds a grudge against others. Now, there's all sorts of reasons that we might carry that kind of anger with us, isn't there? Past hurts, current injustice that we're going through, being betrayed in some kind of way, differences of opinion, things not going our way. These are all reasons where we might begin to struggle with this area of anger. And often, anger will involve the use of words, won't it? It's not often that anger just stays in. It often bubbles out. And how does it bubble out? It bubbles out with words. And that's why James ties together these two things in verse 19. If you look there, be slow to speak and slow to become angry, because they're often a pair, aren't they? Quick words often lead to anger, and anger often leads to quick words. And they're this kind of couplet that walk hand in hand together. And James, to the Christian, the person who's trying to live a word-shaped life, he urges slowness. He urges us to be slow to anger. Slow here means hesitation. It means delay. But the question I have as I hear this, and maybe you do too, is how? Nathan, how can that be? You know, anger's not something I control. It just kind of bubbles up inside me and then it just bursts out. And so how can I be slow? Well, verse 19, what does he say? What's the first thing he says? Be quick to listen. Slow to become angry, slow to use your words, but be quick to listen. So how do I overcome my anger? Well, I've got to be quick to listen. Listen to who? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Now, actually, this is just a great piece of relational advice. In any relationship, it's a good piece of advice that before we fly off the handle with someone, listen. Listen to the other person. Before we spurt off our mouths at somebody, listen. Be quick, James says. Literally, he means hurry up and listen. He literally means rapidly pursue listening. As followers of Jesus, those seeking to live lives that are shaped by the word, we should always use our ears before we use our mouths. It's true in our worship of God, and it's true in our relationships with one another. How many arguments, think about your own life for a moment, how many arguments could have been avoided if we'd first used our ears before we used our mouths? How many harmful words would we have never spoken? It would never have left their scars on other people had we taken note of James's teaching here. But I think James here isn't just giving us a piece of advice about listening to another person when we've been wronged. I think James here, in the context, is talking about the wisdom of listening to God before we open our mouths. Listening to God in the way that we do life before we spurt off our mouths and get angry. Hearing what God has to say and letting God shape what we do next in any moment of anger and frustration and before we kind of fly off the handle. See, look at verse 20. Here's James's concern, you see. Verse 20, what does he say? Because human anger, why does he not want you to be angry? We're slow to be angry. Because human anger does not produce or grow or work the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteous life that God wants those who are trusting Jesus to have. The righteous life that we see Jesus living. So what is the alternative? What is the right reaction? Well, look at verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James says, get rid of the patterns of the world, the way they respond. Remove the patterns of evil that seem so normal in our world. Now, what are those patterns? Well, think about it for a moment. What is the acceptable patterns in our world when you're angry? Well, get even. If someone hurts you, hurt them back. Get rid of the gossiping that's intended to damage other people. That's the world's patterns. But James says, put those things aside and instead humbly accept the word, receive the word, welcome the word, and put it into practice in your life. Put aside self and listen to the teachings of Jesus about how we relate to other people when they've wronged us. Turn the other cheek. react to them in the right ways, how we use our words. This word implanted in us, gloriously, isn't just a set of commands to be obeyed. It's not like we've swallowed the instruction manual. That the word has power to help us obey them. The word of God, the grace of God, comes with its own power to help us to do what James is calling us to do. So thing number one, if we're going to live a word-shaped life, is watch out for anger. Watch out this week for anger, the quickness that we often have to anger. Watch out for using our words in that kind of way. With the grace and help of Jesus, be quick to listen. Listen to what God has to say about the situation in. Listen to the other person that's perhaps raised your anger in some way. And be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Second way that James probes into the word-shaped life is this. He says, watch out for forgetfulness. I'm terrible at being given instructions and then walking away and remembering those instructions. So Emma sent me to the shop the other day. I went off on a mission for my wife to the shop, and I got into the shop and I forgot everything that she told me I was meant to buy. And so I did come home with some stuff, but it was nothing that she wanted me to buy, because I'd forgotten the instructions. I'd heard them, I'd listened, but I'd walked away and I'd forgotten. Now the reality is that many of us don't just struggle with that in shopping, do we? Like, why am I in the middle of Tesco's? What do I need? Many of us struggle that, don't we, when it comes to the Bible, listening to the Bible. And James knows that's a problem, okay? He recognizes that's a struggle. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, he says, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He knows that there's a danger of just listening to the Bible, but then not putting it into practice. When James wants us to listen to the word, he doesn't mean just, you know, merely listen, like just take the words in. He wants us to do it. And then he gives this illustration, which I think is meant to be a bit funny, because not many of us would do this, but that's why he's showing the craziness of it. Look at verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, perhaps sees there's kind of dirty marks all over it, or there's something, you know, got dinner around his face, looks in a mirror, and then walks away and forgets what he's like and does nothing about it. Verse 24. You see that after looking in the mirror, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. God's word is so often, I don't know if you have this experience, but when you read God's word, perhaps in the morning or you come to church on a Sunday, it's like you're looking into a mirror, isn't it, sometimes, as it just reflects your own self, that the sins of our lives and the problems we have and the problems of life, and it's like looking into a mirror. In a sermon, or as we read it for ourselves, sins exposed, commands to obey. But how often have we closed our Bibles when we've read them in the morning and walked away and just completely forgotten what it showed us about ourselves? How often have we come to church on a Sunday and God has shown us something in his word, but we just walk out and we get on with the week? James warns us against this. And he says, he calls his hearers, he calls us to be hearers and doers of the word. Look at verse 25. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's again another phrase for the word, and continues in it, keeps going with it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. Friends, there is blessing in doing what God's word tells us. Not just merely listening to the word. If we merely listen, we deceive ourselves. If we sit here and we hear what's said and then we close it and we walk away, we deceive ourselves. We've wandered away. We think we're okay because we've heard it, but actually it's the doing of it that matters. Merely listening is not real Christianity. Jesus himself, think about the Lord Jesus. He was a hearer and a doer of the word. He lived a life, didn't he, of perfect obedience to the word, even to the point of death, to the point where he was willing to lay down his life in obedience to his Father. In our relationship with the word, with the word that we should be in all the time, watch out, James says, for forgetfulness. Even tonight, as we walk out of church, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Don't deceive ourselves that everything's all right because we've been to church and we've heard a bit of Bible this week and it's all okay. No, do what it says. Be doers of the word with the help that God gives us, the Holy Spirit, to be doers of the word. Good. You still alive in the building here? This is good. So here's the third way. We're going to go for the third way. How are we doing for time? We're good. Third, watch out for what I want to call worthless worship. So this is, again, we're thinking about the word-shaped life. And James says to us, watch out for worthless worship. James has a word to those who would consider themselves religious. Look at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a right tight rein on their tongue. Now, we use this word, I think, perhaps a little bit more negatively than James is using it here. So we think of this word religious, and we think of people who, you know, just go about rituals and all these kind of things. But I think James means it in a kind of a positive sense here. Those who consider themselves religious, as in, the word literally means outward shows of Christianity, outward shows of your faith, outward shows that you worship God. That's what he's talking about. To those who think their lives display on the outside what they really believe on the inside. Now, what does he say? Well, look again at verse 26. He says this: to those who consider themselves religious, who think they are worshippers of God, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, what does he say? They deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. It's useless. It's not real. It's not a real expression of worship of God. See, it's useless worship. A true test of religious profession is not outward ritual, but it's obedience to the word. And one of the ways that we show on the outside that we're truly followers of Jesus on the inside is by the way we use our mouths. A big thing for James. Now, praise God there is forgiveness in Christ, right? Because otherwise we'd be ruined. But he's addressing people who are trusting Jesus for forgiveness. And he's saying to us that your use of the mouth is a big thing. He's tackled it in verse 19, hasn't it? Be slow to speak, slow to become angry. He comes back to it again in chapter 3. It's a big thing within the community life. Let's be careful. If we're going to show on the outside that we're worshippers of God, then James says, with the help of God, with seeking his wisdom humbly, with the word that's planted in us, we want to be those who use our mouths well, keep a tight rein on our tongue. How does our faith play itself out? Number one, control our tongues. Number two, and this is mega important, look at what he says, you will show care for the helpless. How does our worship of God really be seen on the outside? You will have care for the helpless. Look at verse 27. Religion, worship, outward shows of your faith that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, the orphans and the widows were the most vulnerable categories of Paul's day. I think there's still categories today that we should care for, but they were the most vulnerable categories. And obedience was seen in caring for the most vulnerable in the community. Religion, outward shows of devotion to God, will show itself. It's not up for debate. It will show itself in social concern. Obedience to care for the needy. Worship that God our Father is looking for is help for the helpless, the poor. Think about our communities, the poor, the oppressed, the asylum seekers, the elderly, the abused, those dependent on benefits, those who can't feed themselves for whatever reason. These are the kind of people that are the most vulnerable in our communities around us. And just as Jesus showed concern for us in our great poverty and need and in our sins, and just as he looked after so many in society that came to him who were vulnerable, putting the word into practice means we should be showing social concern. Now, I'm not just talking about church organizing things. This is about us as Christians. How are we, individually, as well as a church, showing this kind of religion, outward shows of worship? Am I caring? in some way for those who are most vulnerable around me? Do we do that? Do you do that? Where are you showing the family likeness? It's interesting that the use of language. I'm sorry, our time's running out, so I'm going to speed up a bit. But look at verse 27. Religion that God our Father. He picks the Father language there. Why? Because he wants you to show the family likeness. And what is God our Father like? Well, he is the defender, isn't he, of the widows. And he's the father to the fatherless. And this God, our God, calls us to bear the family likeness in this world. That's the outward shows of your faith that God wants to see. And finally, God wants to see those outward shows in our moral purity. See, for Christians, it's not, and Christians tend to bounce between these two things, okay? They tend to bounce between social concern or some moral purity, and they're sort of you tend to cluster around one of them. So you might find a group of Christians who are super concerned about their moral purity, but don't do much social concern. And you tend to find groups of Christians that are mega into social concern, but actually not so concerned about their moral purity. But what does James pick on here? He says, no, they're a pair. And they should both exist. Both things should be concerned for. Moral purity. You see what he says there at the end of verse 27? So looking after orphans and widows in their distress. And what's the second part of pure worship, pure religion, as it were? To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And James is saying, look, both should be true. See, where increasingly are we thinking and acting like the world? Well, he says, don't be polluted by the world. Don't be shaped by the world. And at the same time, he's saying, but you should also be showing concern. This is the outward shows of worship that God our Father is looking for. Christians tonight, are we merely Christians in name, or are we Christians in action? That's what James is getting at here. Worthless worship is just where you're Christians in name and your life doesn't show it. But Christians who are Christians by name and Christian by nature, by action, that's what he's saying here. Does our faith show itself in the way we use our mouths, in the way we care for the needy, in the way we seek to keep ourselves morally pure? Is our religion worthless, or is it pure and faultless? Friends, as we seek to live word-shaped lives, which means listening, accepting, and doing the word of God, let's together this week, with the help and forgiveness of Jesus, remember, please hear these. This is James addressing Christians. James addressing people who are trusting in Jesus for our salvation, who are seeking help to live this life from God. Will we watch out for anger? Will we watch out for forgetfulness? And will we watch out this week for worthless worship? Let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song, and then Tim will come and lead us in more prayer.